Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to start another chapter this evening, but it's just a continuation of the last chapter, chapter 18, the last part of chapter 18. If you remember, we were studying about celebrating that was going on, that the Lord was had destroyed Babylon, Rome, the one world religion, the whore of Babylon, as she was referred to. And this, the first six verses of chapter 19 are kind of a continuation of that. We see the celebration continues and it's more of what's going on in heaven during that time. And so we'll start. Let's go ahead and just read through verse 6. We're going to try to get through verse 10 tonight if we can, but let's read through verse 6. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now in verse 1, John hears the raptured saints of God saying hallelujahs to God for destroying the great whore of Babylon and her capital city, the one who has brought so much persecution upon the Lord's people throughout the age. And I want to make a point here, a couple of points actually. One, he says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. And I said the raptured saints, because I believe he's talking about those who have been raptured. Because if you remember, the Battle of Armageddon hadn't happened yet, according to the storyline here, according to context. Now, we've already talked about the Battle of Armageddon back in chapter 18. But remember, he stopped and he went back in time, if you will, to talking about when Babylon's destroyed. She is destroyed before the Battle of Armageddon. I don't know exactly how much time. I don't believe the scripture bears that out. But it's before the Battle of Armageddon, Babylon is destroyed. So this celebrating takes place after she's destroyed and before the Battle of Armageddon, which means that those people in heaven, he says people. He doesn't say beings. He doesn't say angels. He says people. These are God's saints who are saying praises to God for what he has done. These are the people who have been tormented by the Roman Catholic Church. These are the saints of the church, what some refer to as the church age. I've tried to stray away from that term, but to help us understand more, since the church began, these are the people who have been martyred since then. Not just martyred, but persecuted since then. This would, I would assume, would include us, because we would be there at that point. Because these are those who have been raptured. And I say raptured because there are still those on the earth during the tribulation who have not been raptured, who are the Lord's saints. They're his people. They're still, there are going to be those who are saved. Remember, there was the 144,000 of the Jews that were saved. There was the nation of Israel that saved in a day. There's going to be some Gentiles that are going to be saved. The scripture bears all that out. And we studied that already. in this study. So, that being said, that doesn't include all of those people. This only includes the ones who have been raptured out. Now, I read where one commentator says that this would only include the saints during the church age, because Revelation, if you remember, when we started this study, we saw where the book was written to the Lord's churches. Revelation is not written to the Jews. Let's understand that. It's written to the Lord's churches. It's for us to understand. It's not for them to understand. If you want to understand what's going to happen to them during, in detail anyway, what's going to happen to them during that time, you have to go to the book of Daniel. And Lord willing, we'll be going to the book of Daniel next, after we get through with Revelation. And we'll see what their side of things are. But as for Revelation, it's what the Lord wanted the church to see, his churches to see. And so, I see that commentator's point. I'd have to do more study into it to understand it more, but these people in heaven, it doesn't tell us that it's a segregated group segregated by those who were saved and those who were saved during the church age and those who were saved before. So I don't know. Maybe we'll come across it in our study. We'll see. But that's one view of it. Another view of it is that this is all the people throughout all time that were saved from the Old Testament all the way through. So that's the two views on that. And we'll when we come across more of this, we'll look at that. But if we go back, not only something I want to point out here too is that he says that I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." And then he says, "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand." She corrupted the world, the earth, with her fornication. Not only has Roman Catholicism corrupted the souls of men, the people of God with her fornication and the souls of men, and we saw where the kings of the earth would follow after her. But what about the creation itself? Has she not corrupted the very creation of God? Of course she has. Her fornication, she has taken all kinds of things and made idols out of them, made false gods out of them. You go back to ancient Babylon and you see where they worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars, and there's things in Roman Catholicism where they do the same thing. If you turn back to Psalms 96, and I never thought about this till I started studying this for tonight. But if you read this chapter in its context, and we're going to read the whole chapter, it's not that long, we see that this is speaking of future things. Verse 96, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. A worship or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. When's he going to judge the people righteously? During the tribulation, and then when the judgment, the final judgment comes also. And then notice, let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. He's speaking of the creation, not the people, but the creation. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Do you see the future context there, the prophecy there? The Lord is going to judge the whole earth. He's going to judge the world. And what we see in Revelation 19, them celebrating there, you look back at chapter 96 in Psalms, and you see where not just the people rejoiced in the Lord's judgment, but the whole creation is going to rejoice. You think of how God's creation has suffered because of the sins of man. We think of the false doctrines that have come out in science, or so-called science, with the evolution and the Big Bang and things that discredit God's word. And we look at how man has not been good stewards of what God gave them because of our sin, whether it's been an overabundance of pollution at times. There's been things that we don't think about damaging the earth, but there's things that we do that, you know, we let our vehicles get out of tune and it pollutes the air. I think we can go overboard with that stuff, okay? So don't get me wrong here. I'm not promoting green energy or anything like that. But we do need to be good stewards of what the Lord has given us here in this life. And part of it is that man, in his sin and in his striving to make things easy for himself or to do what he wants, has destroyed a lot of creation, a lot of God's creation. So the creation is going to rejoice when these things happen. In verses 3 through 6, the rejoicing continues. Verse 3, Revelation 19, in verse 4, we see the 4 and 20 elders and the 4 beasts. Remember, we talked about early on in our study, fall down and worship God. You notice it says God that sat on the throne. Remember, Jesus is not on his throne yet. That comes later. God's on the throne. And then notice it says in verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. Now, notice it doesn't say we, it says ye, twice there. Now, and the voice came out of the throne. Who could this be? Well, I tend to think this is the Lamb of God. Remember, the Lamb of God was there with God the Father. God the Father is the only one sitting on his throne at the time. And remember, the Son, we see, if you remember in Stephen's, the story of Stephen, when he was killed and stoned. Remember, he saw the Son standing at the right hand of the Father. So, like I said, Jesus is not on his throne yet. He's standing at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his time. And it says this voice came out of the throne. If you know a better example, let me know. But that's how I see it. I believe this is the Lamb of God saying, he says, praise our God, all ye his servants. He doesn't include himself in that praise, but this is a command to the servants of God, those that fear God. And he says, both small and great. Verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters. And remember, we've talked about that waters before, many waters. It's come up before in our study. It always refers to people, a multitude of people. And as the voice of mighty thunderings. Now, these mighty thunderings we've looked at before always came from the throne of God. And this is speaking of a large group of people. And if you think about it, if you've ever been to a sporting event where there was thousands of people and you hear them cheering for the home team, it sounds like a thunder. Especially if you're not riding amongst them, if you hear it from a distance, it's like thunder, like the sound of thunder. And these are praising God. Now, verse 7 through 10, he kind of changes topic here a little bit. And he goes on to talk about the marriage of the Lamb. And so let's go ahead and start this. And I'm probably going to come back next time and do a little bit more study on this. But I want to just at least get it started. Verses 7 through 10, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's read verses 7 through 10. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. To who? To Christ. The Lamb. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now, we studied the first year or so that I was here, we studied extensively on the bride and the bridegroom and on marriage. And here's where this plays into this, is we're told here in verse 7 that the marriage of the Lamb is come. In other words, it's time. It's beginning. The time for the marriage to begin is here. And remember, this is speaking in future terms. This is as they're celebrating this destroying of Babylon, then John sees it, during this whole conversation, he sees this in this whole vision, he sees the marriage supper of the Lamb begin. And I don't know, there's different men will tell you different things, and it's when I began studying this a few years ago and studying intensely on marriage and the marriage of the Lamb, this is one of the verses that I saw where it looks as though the ceremony, anyway, what we would call the ceremony, takes place at the same time that the tribulation is going on. I don't find any other way around that. The marriage supper, as he puts here, comes towards the end, just before the Lord goes to battle against the armies of the world at the Battle of Armageddon. And we'll get into that later in the chapter. It talks about that. But here, he says, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. So in other words, the ceremony's been taken care of. It's over. They've already been on the honeymoon. And if you study, especially Jewish marriages, and the older old world Jews in particular, who stick closer to their original traditions. And their original traditions they get from the scripture. That's where it comes from. And we studied that with the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah and of Solomon and in the Song of Solomon. And those places are examples that are given. The tradition was that the bridegroom would go and call his bride when the time was come, when she was ready and it was his time. His father would tell him, go get your bride. And it was only, and remember, Jesus even said that not even the Son knew the time of the coming. It was the Father only that knew. And so until it was time, until the Father said it was time, and according to tradition, what made it time, or when the Father decided it was time, was partially based on when the Son had finished his honeymoon suite, and when the Father approved it, when he said, okay, you've done a good job, it looks good, now it's time, go get your bride. That's part of the tradition. And he would go and get his bride, and if you remember, he never sets foot in the bride's house. He goes and gets her, he calls for her from the fence. If you look in Solomon, that's what Solomon did. He called from the fence, and she came to him and went with him. In Isaac's day, his father Abraham, his servant, was the one who went and got the bride. The Lord, when he comes back for the rapture, is going to come. He's not going to set foot on the face of the earth. There's going to be a trumpet, a sound of a trumpet from the archangel, and those who are dead and buried at the time will be called first, will hear first, and those who are alive and remain will be called to meet them in the air, it says. And so as the tradition went on, and as soon as the marriage party, the bride's marriage party, got to where the ceremony was going to be held, and it was determined that she was ready, and that determination, depending on who you talk to and who you read after, some say it was her parents or her family, whoever she answered to, it was up to them if they knew she was ready, or in the older tradition was that the groom's father was the one who determined. He would question her and make sure that she was ready. And even before that, and I'll back up here a moment, before the bridegroom went to get her, she was preparing herself for that wedding. She had gathered all her things that she would need, where we get the tradition of the hope chest, you know, for young girls was from that. They would have a chest where they would, a wooden chest where they would gather their things that they wanted to take with them, the things their most prized possessions they wanted to save for their wedding. Sometimes it was the things they would save for their wedding night. Sometimes it would be the things they would save for the marriage afterwards. Whatever. And then he says in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. This is for the wedding. She was arrayed in fine linen. And even after the wedding's over with, the ceremony's over with, and they go on the honeymoon, in their tradition, the honeymoon lasted 7 days. It wasn't just a one overnight stay at on a weekend. It was a whole week. It was 7 days that they were together. Their first 7 days after the ceremonies are with, they were in the honeymoon suite with each other, with nobody else. The tradition is the best man, is what we would call him, was there at the door if they needed anything. He was to help them get food and whatever else they needed. And then at the end of the 7 days, and everything had been confirmed that she was pure, like she had promised, the bridegroom and the bride would come out, and at that point would be the first time that they're referred to as husband and wife, because everything has been confirmed. Their marriage is complete. And it says in verse 7, and his wife hath made herself ready. You see that? So for the marriage of the Lamb is come. In other words, the marriage is beginning, is began, and his wife hath made herself ready. They are now husband and wife at the end of verse 7. So the honeymoon's over. They're now husband and wife, and they come out for the marriage supper of the Lamb, was what it was referred to. The marriage supper would have been the meal, the first meal that the bride and groom, or the husband and now husband and wife, come out and have with the crowd that's there, with the family and friends that are there, those who have been invited to the marriage. And the part of the tradition is that the whole week that they're on their honeymoon, the rest of the crowd is there having a feast. They have a huge feast for them. But it's not until after they come out of the honeymoon suite, until the marriage is completed, that they come out and they have a meal with the people that are there. And that's what the marriage supper of the Lamb is. Once the marriage is complete, they come out. In verse 9, we see, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And notice she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen, fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. She's prepared herself. Speaking of the Lord's church, she has prepared herself, he says. And if you go back to verse 7, he says, his wife hath made herself ready. She has dressed herself in the righteousness of the saints. Now, he says in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed. So, to be granted, it means someone gave it to her, right? It's the Lord that gave her the saints. It's the Lord that gave them the righteousness. They didn't get it on their own. We know that our righteousness does not come from ourselves, it comes from the Lord. And so the Lord is the one that has given her this fine linen, and clean and white, it says. But in verse 9, he saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they which are called. So that means that if there are some that are called, does that not insinuate that there are some that are not called? Well, of course it does. There is those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So, when the friends and family come together, and they are called to the marriage supper, those who are called to the marriage supper. The bride and groom, the husband and wife now, come out, and they're ready to have a meal with their family. In verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. So who is this? You know, it's kind of, you have to remember who's speaking here. Remember John, he says back in verse 9, and he saith unto me. Who is this he? It's if you go back to verse 1 in chapter 18, remember there was an angel that was speaking to John. It was telling him these things. And we know this is not the Lord. You know, some will say, well, this is the Lord speaking. Well, no, because whoever this is, when John fell at his feet to worship him, he told him not to. Told him to stand up. He's not. Now, I said the angel, but if we read further, that's who was John was talking to, the last that we knew of. But if you look here, and I want to look at this more next time, I don't want to get too deep into this yet, but he says, see thou, do it not. He says, I am thy fellow servant. thy fellow servant. Who would be a fellow servant? It would be one of the Lord's disciples, would it not? It wouldn't be an angel. An angel is not a fellow servant with man, are they? The angel was telling John these things, was explaining these things to John about the fall of Babylon. And then we see in verse 5 in this chapter where this voice that came out of the throne was saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him. But that's the end of that conversation. So who is this? He says, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. His end of thy brethren. This is a brother in Christ. This is another saint, is it not? Who else would it be? And he says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, like I said, some try to say that this is Jesus, but why would Jesus tell a man not to worship him? He wouldn't, because he is worthy of worship. So we're going to stop there for tonight, and we'll look more at this marriage supper of the Lamb, because there's more to that. Not a whole lot more that I want to touch on in this chapter anyway, because we'll see it again later. But then we want to look at this fellow servant, this man, this person who John fell at his feet to worship him, and he tells him not to do it. He says, see thou, do it not. And he gives him the reason why. He says, I am thy fellow servant. So we'll come back and look at verse 10 again, and then we'll go on into the rest of the chapter next time. I think we could probably get through the rest of the chapter next time, because it's pretty much all about the same thing. It's the same topic. So we'll look at that next time. So that's all we have for tonight.